At any given time, there are over 2 billion people on the internet daily. 69% of those are actively involved in what's called social media, which means that 1.2 billion of them are involved in things that are identified as social media, some of them all day long. How many in this room are in some way or another on a regular basis, if not daily, but a regular basis, involved in the use of the internet? Would you raise your hand? Good number. How many of you use social media, things like Facebook, Twitter, MySpace, all kinds of things like that? How many are on those kinds of things? Okay? Again, a good number of you. So I want to try to give you a pastor's heart and perspective on this subject, and I want to remind you humbly, but I must remind you, that the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that we are to obey those that have the rule over us, submit ourselves unto those who watch for our souls, as those who must give an account for our souls. So I'm not going to necessarily give you a biblical statement that it says thou shalt or thou shalt not, but I am going to tell you as a pastor and as a spiritual father in some cases what I believe the Scripture would tell us to do in this matter. And I hope that you will heed it. If you are a child in this room today, and you are considered youth or a child, I hope you will remember that the Scripture says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. So any God-given ordained authorities in your life ought to be taken seriously when it comes to what you do or don't do with any issue or anything in your life. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. We really should read in the entire chapter plus chapter 5, but for time's sake, we will not do that. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He is indeed a prisoner, and others would think he's a prisoner of Rome, but he's not. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He's only a prisoner of Rome because he's a prisoner of the Lord. Because the Lord has redeemed him, he has become a slave, a servant to the Lord Jesus. And he goes wherever the Lord takes him and says whatever the Lord wants him to say. And therefore, he is now a prisoner. But he's called, he regards himself not as a prisoner of any man, but a prisoner of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, by the way, notice the word therefore. That means that something he has already said is in play. And in chapters 1 to 3, he has told us about God's amazing grace, God's amazing mercy, the calling that we have, the inheritance that we have as believers. It's a wonderful story. Chapter 1 is worth reading every day of your life, Ephesians chapter 1. And because of all of that, he said, on that basis, I beseech you. I'm going to talk to you and encourage you to do something on the basis of what God has already done for you. It's, by the way, the same thing he does when he writes to the Romans. I believe it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. And the Apostle Paul says to them, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So I'm going to beg you to do something, but I'm begging you on the basis of God's mercies, on the basis of God's goodness. So what he's about to ask these folks to do in Ephesus is on the basis of the goodness of God that he's just described to them in 3 wonderful chapters. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. That means to walk in a way or manner that suits or fits your calling. The word vocation there, we might think immediately of a job description that we have. But the word literally in the Greek means calling. You walk worthy of the calling. Now, that word can be attributed to a job. If you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that's your calling. If you're a soldier of the cross, that's your calling. Whatever you are, that's your calling. Well, he's saying that all of us have been called, and we need to take a look at how we live our lives, and we need to walk in a manner or way that suits or fits or becomes our calling. Again, I won't take time to turn to it, but Romans 16 and verse 2, he says to the Romans, we ought to live as becometh saints. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are the saints and those who ain't. A saint is not somebody who is dead. A saint is somebody who's saved. Somebody who by faith in Jesus Christ has been given eternal life as a gift from God, and they're set apart in Christ unto God. They're set apart, sanctified. From that we get the word saint. So if you're here in this room today, you've prayed a sinner's prayer, confessing your sin and asking God's forgiveness, putting your full trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you, my friend, are a saint. And if you have not done that, you ain't. And you ought to walk, Paul said, and live, if you're a saint, like a saint. I mean, we understand that. There are people who come from various parts of the world who will not give up their manner of speech, who will not give up their culture, who will not give up their traditions because they are what they are. And they want to live as becometh what they are. They want to honor their roots and their heritage. There are those today in the world that have occupations that touch the lives of multitudes of people, like a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or a police officer. And they are expected to act in a way that's befitting their office, that's befitting their responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? So Paul said, I want you to think about who you are. And knowing now who you are and how you got there, you need to walk in a way that's fitting or right. He says it this way to the Philippian church in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation, the word conversation, biblically speaking, does not mean what you and I automatically think. It doesn't mean two people verbally conversing with each other. The word conversation in the Greek language meant more than just your speech. It includes your speech, but it means everything you do, your whole manner of living, your whole lifestyle. Only let your life, your conversation, what you do in life, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In Colossians, he writes to the Colossian church, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, so that you walk in a way that recognizes your relationship to God and that reflects your desire to please God in everything, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And to the Thessalonian church, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that they walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul is saying that there is a certain manner of walking or living or behaving that befits a saint, somebody who's been called by God out of darkness into light, who's been set apart to God, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we need to be careful that we live up to that, that we walk and live in a way that is consistent with who we are. Now, let me think for a moment with you about this matter of calling. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If you're saved, you are called. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says we were called out of darkness into light. We were in darkness and we were called by God, by truth, to come out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says we were called unto liberty, unto freedom. I like that, don't you? I like liberty. But immediately after reminding us that we have been called and our calling is unto liberty, he immediately reminds us, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You've been set free, but not to do what you want to do in the way you want to do it, but you are set free to serve others in love. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So we're called unto holiness. That means to be separated unto God. That means to be separate from sin as much as we possibly can. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says we've been called with an holy calling. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So we have a heavenly calling, a holy calling. And in Philippians 3 verse 14, we're told it's a high calling. press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So walk in a way consistent with a high, holy, heavenly calling. Now go to verse number 17. So we're going to skip all these other verses. They're very profitable verses, and we've preached on them before. We'll preach on them again sometime, but go to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, that is the saints, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So he says, first, walk worthy of your vocation. You've been called a high, holy, heavenly calling. You're saints. Now, so don't walk like other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity means to be devoid. It means to be devoid of force, or the word devoid means to be without. So live a life that's without any force, any power, without truth, without success. If you do something in vain, it means you do it without any success, without any measure of success, without any result. The idea is uselessness or of no purpose. The multitude of the people in the world in which we live walk in their own mind after their own understanding. But the problem is, look at verse 18, that understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They don't know God. They have no fellowship with God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. So they walk in the empty, fruitless processes of their mind. And in verse 19, they give themselves over to lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust and excess, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you've not so learned Christ. So knowing that you are a saint, that you are set apart in Christ, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. The walk worthy of your calling. Now go to verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Your calling comes from Him. It's a high, heavenly, holy calling. And you're called to follow Him. By the way, if you're into social media, you know that people have followers. And sometimes if you go on Facebook, you'll find out that somebody is following and they're following certain things. You're a follower. You liked it and therefore you're considered a follower. You're following. Well, the Bible tells us that as saints, we should be followers of God as dear children. The word follower, by the way, doesn't mean that you just walk around with Him in front of you, walking behind Him, going where He goes, when He goes. But the word literally means an imitator. Like a child, like a little boy who sees his daddy doing something and he tries to do it just like daddy, or a little girl who sees mom and tries to do it just like mom does. And ultimately, even subconsciously, sometimes not even consciously, we end up imitating our parents. The way they talk, the way they act, the way they react, the way they celebrate certain holidays and do certain things. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We have a Father in heaven, a heavenly Father, and we're to be followers of Him or imitators of Him. Now, if we're imitating Him, that means we'll be doing what He does, right? We'll be going where He goes. We'll be saying what He says. And then He elaborates further in verse 2, and walk in love. So we've talked about walking worthy, not walking as Gentiles in the vanity of your mind, but walking in love as Christ also hath loved us. And what is love? Here's a good description. Given Himself for us. You know what love is? It's giving yourself on behalf of another. That's what love is. That's what biblical true love is. It's not a feeling or emotion. It may involve feelings and emotion, but true love is the giving or sacrificing of yourself to meet the needs of another. And when you follow God, who was most clearly known in Jesus Christ, you will walk in love, and that means you will be giving yourself for others as an offering. That's what He did. And then He says there's certain things that ought to be not to be named among us. But again, for time's sake, I'm going to skip down to verse number 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Who's them? Well, that's the children of disobedience in verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things, these things, go back into verse number 3, 4, and 5. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And if we had time this morning, we could simply illustrate again and again and again that the things found in verses 3, 4, and 5 are all over the internet, all over social media. You will see them and confront them or be confronted by them every single day that you involve yourself in social media. The Bible says, be not partakers with them. So we need to be cautious or careful. The word partaker is a word which signifies being in partnership, means that you are walking together, you are with them in association, you are sharing in what they do. Verse number 8, the reason why we shouldn't be partakers of them, because we were sometimes darkness, they still are, but now we're light in the Lord. Our understanding has been enlightened. We now know we have wisdom from on high. We see life differently. We understand things differently. Therefore, we should walk as children of light. So walk worthy. Walk not as Gentiles in the vanity of your mind. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. And then notice verse number 11. Not only should we not be partakers, but have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. To fellowship, the idea again is a partnership, a sharing in a life together. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not only are we to separate ourselves from that, we are to reprove it. Reprove them. We are to say that's wrong. That's not right. This is evil. This is not acceptable. We are to reprove them. Does God reprove sin? Does God point out when we're doing wrong? Does he correct us? Certainly he does. So we walk as imitators of him. Then in verse 15 and 16, and we're going to end our scripture search here. See then that you walk circumspectly. That's an unusual word for our generation. But the idea is that you walk looking around yourself. So, for example, if you were an owl, you'd turn your head around in a circle. You look everywhere to see where the danger is. Is it safe? So in terms of what I'm saying is you're looking to make sure that you're in the right place. You are not in the wrong company, the wrong people, doing the wrong thing. So you're looking everywhere. You're paying close attention, looking at every possible circumstance. As you walk circumspectly. Some authors, some commentators suggest that the idea here is as if you were walking on a cliff. If you were on a mountain, a high mountain cliff, and you are walking, you're going to walk circumspectly, knowing that one misstep, one careless step could take you to your death. So the idea here is to be very observant, very careful, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because you now are in the light. You're not in darkness anymore. And then verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And it's no different in our day than it was in Paul's day as he wrote to the Ephesians. The days are evil. We are surrounded by evil. And it's getting worse. The Bible said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse in the latter days. And it's happening all around us. We are living in evil days. We're to redeem the time. So walk worthy of the vocation. You're a citizen of heaven. You're headed for heaven. You've got a high and heavenly and holy calling. So walk worthy of that calling and walk in love and redeem the time. Don't be wasting time. To redeem something, and I want to give you these definitions, means to pay the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. But what I want you to focus on for a moment is the payment of a price. When you redeem something, you part with something in order to gain something. If I have a coupon, then I redeem the coupon. I part with the coupon to gain something in return. And when you redeem something, you buy it back. But it means you pay a price. You let go of something. You give up something. Don't forget that. When Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, he gave up his life for you and for me that he might buy us back from the bondage of our sin. Our sin had placed us in the bondage of death, and he laid down his life, paid the price to recover us from the power of death. He ransomed us. The word redeem means to buy up for yourself. So to redeem your time means to buy up time for yourself, for your own use. What the author is saying is make wise use of every opportunity to do what's good, so that your zeal and well-doing, as it were, are the purchase money by which you make time your own. You recover time from loss. Let me ask you a question. Are you walking worthy of your vocation? Are you walking worthy as a saint? Are you redeeming the time? You know, don't you, that your time is set. You don't know where it is set. You don't know how many minutes or hours or days or years you have on this earth. God does. Your time is set. And once a moment is gone, it can never be regained. Are you buying back the time? Are you walking wisely and making sure that your time is being used wisely, walking worthy of a saint, walking in love, not in the vanity of your mind? If I'm redeeming the time, I would say that means that I'm using my time to pursue the knowledge of God. What have I been called to do? To know God and to love God, to serve God. And any time you invest in knowing and understanding God is time well spent. That's redeeming the time. I would say I'm redeeming the time when I'm proclaiming the gospel of God, when I'm using the time to tell others about God, to tell the story of his grace, to preach the gospel. Whatever I'm doing to proclaim God to others, that is redeeming the time. That is buying up the time to the wisest possible use and opportunity. And how about this? If I'm redeeming the time, I'm practicing the love of God. My time is going to bear the most fruit when I'm loving others with the time that I have. When I'm investing my time in loving others and serving others rather than serving self, I am redeeming the time. But the danger that we face in reference to our time is threefold. We face the danger of deception. We live in an evil world, and we can easily be deceived. If we're not careful, if we're not walking circumspectly as wise, we can be deceived and not even know it. We can believe something that is not true. Hear me well. I don't know what your political stripe is, and I don't really care. But I'm telling you, you are a fool if you believe everything you hear from your nightly newscast. If all you believe about the people in the world in which you live is what you hear from social media, and that's what you believe and you're persuaded because they told you, you, my friend, as kindly as I know to say it, are a fool. This world is governed by a liar. Satan is a liar from the beginning, and he's the prince of the power of the air. And he rules over the world. It lies in his lap. And I'm telling you that those who control social media are interested in misinforming you and deceiving you. And so we're warned again and again, the scripture, do not be deceived. Why do we need to know the Bible? Because the Bible is truth, and truth is not error. And if we know the truth, we won't be deceived by that which is false. Not only do we have the danger of deception, we have the danger of distraction. We lose our time because we allow ourselves to be distracted. We're chasing rabbits. We're going after things that don't matter. Our attention is being diverted to something that is of no eternal consequence and that will not matter in your life or anyone else's life, but it's entertaining. It draws you and you're distracted. So there's deception, there's distraction, and then the devil has this tool, the tool of defilement. He wants to expose you to that which is unclean and impure so that once it's touched you, that sin nature that's in you will will experience some measure of satisfaction and will desire more. And you will eventually be defiled. So let me get to the point this morning. If I have time, I want to share with you from this aspect. I'm going to use the smartphone, for example. If you have a today's phone, you probably have what's called a smartphone. Some of you have a smartphone that's called an iPhone. It's produced by Apple. And I'm going to take the idea of the iPhone. And I read today, or read this week, that there were 900 million iPhone users in the world. In 2017, Apple sold approximately 216 million iPhones in 1 year. The first iPhone was introduced or produced in June of 2007, 11 years ago. And the average number of iPhones sold every minute in the world, 395 every minute. So I'm going to take the iPhone because it's called the iPhone. I. That's what it's all about. It's all about me. It's all about my needs and my service and my entertainment. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to give you three words that begin with the letter I that I want to talk to you about that you need to be aware of when you're dealing with social media. Number one is influence. Influence. The eyes and the ears are the four gates to your heart. The four ways that God designed, your Creator designed for you to receive information, to learn things, is by your two eyes and your two ears. And everything you learn goes in those gates. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, please. Proverbs chapter number 4. I have a smartphone, and for the first time, just a few months ago, I got an iPhone. And I can tell you that there's only two ways in which that iPhone affects my life. There's only two ways in which it touches me. When I look at it, or when I listen to it. Doesn't affect me any other way. If I'm not looking at it, I'm not listening to it, it's just a piece of metal sitting there. Has no impact. You understand that, don't you? Any interaction with that piece called an iPhone happens through the eyes and the ears. Proverbs chapter 4. The wise man, Solomon, is challenging his son by inspiration of Scripture. He's challenging his son to be obedient to truth. He says in verse 20, "My son, attend to my words." How do you attend to words? Either by reading them or listening to them. "My son, attend to my words, and specifically incline thine ear unto my sayings." There's hearing. "Let them not depart from thine eyes." Ears, eyes. "Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So he's saying there's that which you can see with your eyes and hear with your ears, which will produce life and health. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Guard your heart. In other words, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. "For out of it," out of your heart, "are the issues of life." What's going to come out is what you put in. Now on the other side of that exhortation to keep your heart, he says, "Put away from thee." First he said, hear me, see me, hear and see, and these things are life to you. Now he says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." If you are thinking what he's saying is don't ever say anything crooked or wrong, you are wrong. He's saying, put away from you anybody who's speaking with a froward mouth. Anybody who's speaking crookedly, or anybody who is speaking perversely, put those lips and that mouth far from you. In other words, separate yourself from that company. Do not walk with them. Do not talk with them. Don't be a partaker or have fellowship with them. That's what we were told in Ephesians chapter 5, remember? So put away from thee the mouth. And how does the mouth of A forward mouth affect us by us hearing it, and perverse lips only affect us when we hear them. And let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways established. So be careful what you're looking at and what you are listening to, because that determines the issues of your life. Are you listening to me? As you engage in social media, you need to remember that it has a tremendous influence, because the only way you can engage in social media is with your eyes and with your ears. And everything you see and everything you hear will affect you. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it is. No, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Mine eye affecteth my heart. So be careful. Now let me ask you a question. If everything I see and hear affects me, and the only way I can engage in social media is by ears and eyes, who controls social media? Who controls the platform called Facebook? Who controls the platform called Twitter? Who controls all of that? What are they up to? What is their objective? What is their goal? Somebody's in control. Somebody's making decisions. Somebody's regulating content. Who are they? Children of light or children of darkness? Gentiles that walk in the vanity of their own mind, or followers of God? I'm just saying, you better be aware. Influence. It will definitely change you. If you went back to Ephesians and chapter number 6, we're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, or Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, we used to be dead and we walked after the course of this world as children of disobedience. But he says we walked after the prince of the power of the air. The devil is called in Scripture the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of the power of the air lives in darkness. And the world is in darkness, and the world doesn't have wisdom and understanding, and they control the internet. By and large, what you're going to engage with in social media is not the product of a man who knows God and understands truth, but somebody who's devoid of that. And it will impact you. What you see and what you hear determines your heart and the issues of your life. I know some of you in this room are going to say in your heart, I love you, preacher, but you're an old fuddy-duddy. Go ahead. I'm happy to be a fuddy-duddy if it means I'm walking worthy of my high, holy, and heavenly calling. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't give much credence to anybody in this room's profession of faith in Jesus Christ if you don't own a copy of this book. This is the written word. He is the living word. If you love him, you'll love this. I don't give much value to the person who owns a copy of this book but doesn't carry it in his hands. Let me ask you a question. If I'm out in the world, at work or school or wherever I am, and I'm holding an iPhone in my hand, and I'm reading my Bible, I'm letting the Bible speak to me. I got my earphones on, and the Bible speaking to me. Does the person sitting in the room know that? Am I positively going to affect them to want to know, read the Bible? Am I going to provoke a reaction, any kind of spiritual reaction? No. For all they know, I'm listening to some tune of the world that they would be listening to. I'm checking the stock market. I'm reading the news, whatever. When you walk into this church building as a child of God, and all you have in your hand when you sit in a chair is a phone and not the printed word of God, what are the children who sit near you thinking when they watch you looking at the screen and even punching in certain things and jogging your partner or the person next to you and pointing something out? You may be entirely innocent. You may be watching the Bible, following the pastor's message, seeing something good. But what do the children think? I guarantee you, if they see you holding this in your hand and reading this and marking this, They're going to know without any question that you are interested in the Word of God and the Word of God matters to you. Do you want to be responsible for some child in church neglecting to ever carry a Bible because they never see you with one and you're one of their leaders? You're one of their teachers. You're one of the people they look up to. And all they ever see you doing in church is looking at a screen and typing it in. Again, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm going to get to that in just a moment if we don't run out of time. There is a very profitable use of social media. Absolutely. And I use it for that reason. But you're never going to see me going to church without my Bible in my hand. Never. Unless they're bringing me into the box. And I hope whoever put me in the box put the Bible in there with it. Or puts a Bible on the table somewhere. Are you listening? Folks, listen to me. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to help you. We're coming to a time in this world where people are ashamed of this book. You walk down, I dare you, double dog dare you to carry this Bible under your arm while you walk down the street and see what kind of reaction you get. Why? Because people know there's something about this book. And they may not know why they hate it, why they're afraid of it, why they don't want to talk to you, why they think you're a nut. They may not even understand that, but I guarantee you there's going to be a reaction. But if you're walking down the phone, looking at your, walking down the street, looking at your phone, they're not going to think another thing about it. Why? Because a phone to them means nothing, but the Bible is distinct and separate and holy. It's the words of the living God. Influence. Influence. Every time you think about social media, don't forget influence. It's going to influence you, everything you look at, everything you listen to. And by the way, you're influencing others by whether you're carrying your Bible, whether you're carrying your phone, what are you doing? The internet, by and large, is absorption with self. And by the way, it's getting involved in other men's business. Be careful. The influence of the internet, we will draw you into where every single day you will have to find out what she's up to, what he's up to, what they did, what happened now, what happened next. You'll be just like the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. We're told they spent all their time in doing nothing but telling stories or hearing stories. And that's what the internet's all about. Do you really need to know where everybody went shopping today? What clothes they're wearing? Where they ate? You don't need to know that stuff. But it's interesting, isn't it? And so you read it and it just draws you back in. You want to read the next day. It's addictive. It's influence. It takes over in your life. I'm not going to read them to you because I don't have time. But write them down. 1 Peter 4:15. 1 Peter 4:15. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. And 1 Timothy 4:13. All talk about busybodies. Busybodies means nosy Parker. It means somebody who can't stand not knowing what everybody else is up to. And the Bible associates busybodies in all three of those contexts with idleness, with not working. So we don't have time to do what we ought to do and fulfill our responsibilities because we're too busy being busybodies, having to know everything about everyone and everything that's going on in the world at one time. And we get addicted to that. We get attracted to that. And the Bible warns us against that. And the Bible condemns being a busybody. I influence. The second thing I would say to you about social media starts with the letter I is interference. Interference. The internet, the social media will interfere with your family life. It will interfere with your work life. It will interfere with your social skills. Isn't it interesting that they call it social media, but there's no social involvement whatsoever? And we have less social skills today, ability to converse face to face with people, carry on a conversation, get along with each other, than we ever have at any other time in the world. And yet we are on the internet all the time involved in social media. Human nature is curious. We are, and curiosity killed the cat. We are captivated by information. It is addictive. You only have so much time. Let me ask you a question. How much time would you spend on social media if you went to the doctor's office tomorrow and he said, I'm sorry to tell you, in 24 hours you'll be dead? You know the answer to that question. I mean, if you're a saint, you do. If you ain't, you don't. But if you're a saint, you know. You're not going to spend your next 24 hours, the only 24 hours you have left on this earth, entertaining yourself, finding out what so-and-so is up to, what they're wearing, what they're eating, where, what's happening here, what's happening there. You're going to be concerned with meeting God. And you're going to be concerned with the people you're going to leave behind and what you did for them and what you're going to do for them and making things right. You know what I'm talking about. What if he said you only have 3 weeks to live, 3 months to live? Even 1 year, what if you knew you only had 1 year to live? How much time are you going to spend on social media? If you know and are convinced you only have 1 year to live on planet Earth before you stand before a holy God, and that's all you got. But we think we're going to live forever. And because we don't know that we only have a certain amount of time, we don't care how we invest our time. The internet interferes with family life. It interferes with true relationships. It interferes with the work of God. It interferes with so many things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. They're not all profitable. They're not all the wise use of time. Let me give you some thoughts about this. If you're going to be on social media, you ought to limit your time. You ought to say 30 minutes a day, that's it. Pick your time. And give it 30 minutes, if that. If it's an hour, it's an hour. But you need to stop and think, how much time do I give the Word of God every day? How much time do I spend with God every day compared to how much time I spend in social media? Do you know the average young person in the United States of America between the ages of 8 and 18 spends 7.83 hours on the internet or in social media, using social media every day? You know what a work day is? 8 hours. They're spending an entire work day in social media from ages 8 to 18, the average American young person. That's tragic. It interferes with life. It interferes with your homework. It interferes with responsibility. It interferes with your job. It interferes with so many areas of life. You want to limit your time. You want to have some time away from it. We don't allow kids to bring their phones to camp. We tell them not to bring their phones to camp. If they bring them, we take them away from them. Some of them manage to keep them and hide them from us all week long because they can't live without them. They're addicted to it. I challenge you, there ought to be some times when you don't have your phone. One of them is right now. Or it's off. Or leave it in the car. But you are not going to, if it buzzes or vibrates, you're not going to look at it. Because this is more important. There ought to be some time. When you go to bed at night, it's time to put it away. Do you know when most crime takes place, when most evil goes on in the world? It's after dark. And when you're alone. And that which you're looking at and listening to will affect you and impact you and influence you. You better not be doing it at night and alone. It's a dangerous thing. I'm saying to you, limit your time. Have some time away from it. Determine you are not going to let it control you. You're going to control it. And number two, guard your time. Guard the time that you're on it. Well, for time's sake, I must go on. I read this week this statement about internet addiction. We could spend a whole message or two on this subject. In some ways, this is a quote, in some ways, internet addiction is in some ways a more powerful drug than even the highest doses of street drugs. That did not come from a saint, that came from an ain't. That came from a Gentile who walks in the vanity of his mind, but who has studied the influence of internet and internet addiction, and he concludes in some ways it's a more powerful drug than even the highest doses of street drugs. Other drugs that are addictive, like alcohol, tobacco, and so forth, are restricted in use. There are certain places you can't go and use them. You're not allowed to. But the internet, you can have anytime, anywhere, any place that you want, and there's no restriction. You better be careful because of influence and because of interference. The internet provides us the opportunity to play games all day, to gamble all day, to gossip all day, to live in the gutter all day. But I want to end on a positive note with the word instrument, because a smartphone is an instrument. It's a tool. An instrument is a tool. And every tool you own can be used to construct or destruct, to destroy or build. And it is a tool. And you have an opportunity. You can use the internet. You can use social media to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if this is true of you. Who in this room would say that I have been directly impacted? Either I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, or I have been strengthened tremendously in my faith in a definite way by my time spent on social media or on the internet. Who can say that in this room? Right? Fabio's back in the lobby. He's got his hand up. I knew that to be true. Several others. Simon is not here this morning. Simon was helping me deliver papers last week, and Simon told me his testimony. It's true of him too. He had no one encouraging him, no one teaching him. He went on the internet, and he found a guy who was a preacher who told him the truth about the blood of Jesus Christ, and he got saved. And he found our church on the internet. And now, Brother Fabio knows, because he's looked at it. I haven't seen it yet. He has his own page there somewhere on social media, and he proclaims the gospel. He puts our messages on there, or our church, and other things, and he's busy impacting the lives of other people. Why aren't you doing that? If you're going to be on social media, recognize it's probably one of the greatest tools God ever placed in our hands to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Just tell people your testimony. Just share the gospel. Someone said one time years ago, and I can't remember who it was, there are five gospels of the life of Jesus Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and your life. And the first four, most people will never read once. They won't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they will read you. They will notice you. And if you're on the internet and your presence is there, are you proclaiming Christ? Are you giving God the glory? Are you boasting about you and about your wardrobe and about your activities and about your family? Or are you lifting up Christ? Are you sharing encouraging verses of Scripture? Are you promoting godliness? Are you reproving the works of darkness? Whose image are you concerned with? Whose image are you promoting? What are you glorying in? The Bible says there's a difference between the saints and the ain'ts, and it's more than just the S. It's a turning from darkness to light. Holiness as opposed to uncleanness. I close with this exhortation, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. There's so much more I should say and want to say, and maybe we'll come back at some time. For 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Paul writes to young Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." That means there's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And you're to be an example of a believer in word. Do you know every time you type on the internet, every time you text somebody, every message you send, all of that, that's speaking. That's speaking. Those are words. You are speaking. You're to be an example in word of a believer in word, in conversation. That's manner of living, your lifestyle. So what do they see when they visit your page on the internet, when they're introduced to you on the internet? What do they think? Your lifestyle, what does it remind them of? What does it point them to? How about charity? Be an example in charity. That's in love, in spirit, attitude. Are you agreeable? Are you kind? Or are you bitter, critical, finding fault, angry? Example in faith and in purity. We're to be an example of the believer. There's a difference. So I say to you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And remember, as you're involved with social media as a saint, never forget its influence. Never forget that it will interfere in every area of your life. But don't also forget it's a great instrument, a great tool for proclaiming the gospel, for helping people, for pointing people in the right direction, for reproving darkness and correcting wrong. Father in heaven, bless the word to the hearts of your hearers and help us to respond as it pleases you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's